We read the word of God from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 17 to the end of verse 26. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 17 to verse 26. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, and Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man who was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon a housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. We thank God for the reading of his precious and holy word. I want to consider with you from this text the subject, the power to forgive. Somebody has put it this way: forgiveness is man's greatest need and God's greatest gift. Forgiveness is the door to every blessing from God. The very door to every blessing from God. And that's what this account is all about. It's all about the forgiveness of God and the one who had the power to forgive, the one who had the authority to forgive. We see the circumstances in verse 17, and indeed Matthew tells us that he came to his own city. We don't have it in Luke here, but Matthew tells us he came to his own city, and that was Capernaum, which Mark's account confirms for us. But we see in the circumstances what the Lord Jesus was doing. It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching. Mark tells us that he preached the word unto them. This is why Mark chapter 1 says he had come. He had come to preach the word to all the people, to all the nation of Israel. And he was faithful to that ministry. But then what the Pharisees were doing, the Pharisees and the doctors of the law were sitting by. I think it's interesting the way it says that. They were sitting by. They were come out of every place of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. But they were observers. They were curious. They were examining Jesus rather than seeking him. And there's a great contrast between what the Pharisees and the teachers and the doctors of the law were doing, and then what the four men and the man sick of the palsy was doing later on in the account. They were, in a sense, sitting by observing, but the other was seeking the very blessing of Christ. The name Pharisee means the separated ones. They thought they were above the people, and therefore the vast majority of them never saw their need for Christ. They saw themselves as above Christ, as much as they were above the people. We come to church not because we think we're better than anybody else. We don't see ourselves as better. We see ourselves just like this man. We see ourselves as those who are in spiritual need of God's blessing, indeed, of God's forgiveness. And then thirdly, what the Lord was able and ready to do. It says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal anybody who desired that healing. Anybody who wanted to be healed of Christ, the power was there. And how tragic it is that many that were there in the presence of Christ never knew his power, especially his power of forgiveness. How tragic it is that many can go to church and never know the forgiveness of Christ. Never know what it is to say, to have the Son of Man say to us through his word, thy sins are forgiven. How tragic to miss the present power of God. But then secondly, our second main heading, we have an unrelenting pursuit of Jesus. An unrelenting pursuit of Jesus in verses 18 and 19. People use many excuses not to see Christ. Not so this man. He was not prevented by sickness. It says in verse 18, and behold, a man brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. He was a paralytic. He was unable to walk, unable to move his own body. He was paralyzed. And yet he overcome this weakness. Many people who are fully healthy and fit do not seek Christ. Here is a man who was in desperate need and would not allow the sickness to prevent him seeking Jesus. But secondly, their pursuit positively stated, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. The application is obvious, isn't it? Do we seek all the means we can to seek Jesus? Or are we like the Pharisees, just sitting by? Let us seek all the means of grace that we can to seek the Lord Jesus, to meet with him and to come before him. Let us always seek those means to come boldly before the throne of grace, indeed, as we are doing now. But thirdly, he is not prevented by the people. It says in verse 19, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. The application again is obvious. The multitude, the many, the people, or as Mark says, the press, the people are pressing in. The multitude will not help us to come to Jesus. In fact, we have to overcome the opposition of the world to seek Christ. Many who are pressing in were only doing it out of curiosity. In fact, many of these probably would be the same people who in a short space of time would say, crucify him. Curiosity is not what is needed. We need to be desirous to meet with Christ. Fourthly, he was not prevented by what I'm calling a possible and legitimate reason. It says that they went on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch. In other words, they literally took up the ceiling or the roof of somebody else's house. And you'd say, well, actually, it's a legitimate reason not to do that. And yet his desire was so much to meet with Christ that they would even do that. I'm not saying we should destroy other people's property. But the principle, the greater principle is here, that we must overcome all obstacles in our pursuit of Jesus. People say we must observe the government. We must be worried about the circumstances. No, the great need, as Luke 10 verses 38 to 42 tells us, the great need, the one thing that is needful, is to meet with Christ, to seek Jesus, and to come before him. Too many excuses can be used. The weather, whatever, all the excuses in the world. But we must seek Jesus. Thirdly, faith recognized and rewarded. Verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. How did Christ see their faith? Two ways. First of all, because the scripture tells us that this one knows the heart of all men. He knows the heart of all men. But secondly, he saw the evidence of their faith and the things that we've been saying, their actions. This was the very evidence of their faith in Jesus. He was not just a curious one. He was not just an observer. He wanted to meet with Jesus. Therefore, he says, Man, or as in another place it says, Friend or Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Present tense, thy sins are forgiven thee. What a statement. I was raised a Roman Catholic. And in the Roman Catholic Church, we are told that we can never know for sure that all our sins are forgiven. And therefore, they invent purgatory. Jesus could say in a moment of time, Man, thy sins are, all thy sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. That's the great need. That's the great reason for our pursuit of Jesus Christ. Matthew puts it this way, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Of course, John reminds us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, in this sense, and I mean it in this sense, nobody will miss heaven because of sin. They will miss heaven because of their unwillingness to confess before Christ their sin. Your sin will not keep you from heaven, but your pride and unwillingness to confess that sin will. We're not to make excuses for our sin. We are to confess it as sin, to declare it openly. Yes, I have sinned, as David could say in Psalm 51, I have done this iniquity in thy sight. His greatest need was forgiveness, and our greatest need is forgiveness. Are we sitting by like the Pharisees, or are we making every means possible to meet with Jesus? And then fourthly, we have right theology, but wrong application. Right theology, but wrong application. And the scribes and Pharisees, verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were right in principle, but wrong in the way they were applying that principle. They came to the wrong conclusion. The conclusion they should have come to was, yes, God can forgive sins, but this one, maybe this one is the Son of God. Maybe this one is the Messiah, the promised one. In fact, their reasoning was very basic. They had forgotten Psalm 2, verse 12, which says, "Kiss the Son." In other words, worship the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Consider, Christ had the power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to raise the dead. But the greatest power that he exercised was the power to forgive sins. The power to forgive sins. And it's better to remain a paralytic all your life, to be paralyzed. Better, a bit like Joni Erickson Tada, who is a quadriplegic. But her sins are forgiven. She spent all her life in that paralysis and that inability to walk or to move by herself. And yet, sins are forgiven. All her sins are forgiven. The greatest power that Christ exercised was the forgiveness of sins. Fifthly, a miraculous display of identity. A miraculous display of identity. And Christ displays his deity in three ways. First of all, in knowing their thoughts. Verse 22 says, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts?" Matthew puts it this way: Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" John 2, verse 24 and 25 tells us that he knew what was in man. And therefore, he disarmed them. Imagine for a moment, if I was able to read, and maybe sometimes when a preacher's preaching, not a great sermon, he wouldn't like to know the thoughts of people. But imagine for a moment, if I could read your thoughts now, it would completely disarm you. We hide behind a wall of the fact that people cannot read our thoughts. But Jesus could read their very thoughts. He knew what was in their mind. And as Matthew tells us, he knew that not only were they what they were thinking, but he knew that they were evil thoughts. But also his wisdom displayed his deity. Verse 23, he says, "Whether is easier," which is easier, "to say thy sins are forgiven, or to say rise up and walk?" Now the answer is axiomatic, it's self-evident, isn't it? The answer is obvious. I could say to Giovanni, "Your sins are forgiven." But who knows? Who knows? But I can't say, if somebody was here in a wheelchair all their life, I could say rise up and walk. But that's one thing. But if they rise up and walk, there's the evidence. He disarmed them with their logic. And then thirdly, he disarmed them and proved his deity by his miraculous authority in verses 24 and 25. And he says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." In other words, I'm going to evidence, I'm going to display the proof of who I am. I'm going to show you in an instant, in a moment of time, and I'm going to defeat all your evil thoughts and all your doubts and all your unbelief is going to be proven to be wrong in one moment of time. And immediately, after Christ says, "Take up thy couch and go into thine house," immediately, in that very moment, in that instant, he rose up, the man that had to be carried, as Mark tells us, born of four, carried by four. In a moment, he's able to take up that bed, the bed that took him, the bed that carried him. Now he is carrying that bed. May the departed into his own house, glorifying God. The Pharisees, the doctors of the law, who had come from Samaria, Judea, and Jerusalem, now are speechless. They have nothing to say. But the response of the crowd, of the multitude, is threefold. It's one of wonder. And they were all amazed. They were astonished. They were just taken aback. What is this? What are we seeing? It was one of worship. They glorified God. You see, the believer can glorify God in a way that no one else can, because we have experienced not the healing of our bodies, but the healing of our souls. As someone wrote, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. Why? Because God has ransomed me. God has restored me. He has forgiven me all my sins. Why should I not praise him? Wonder, worship, and then witness. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things this day. Matthew says, when the multitude saw it, they marveled, they glorified God, which had given such power unto man. And as we have said, the contrast again is stark. The multitude that had come to see Jesus contrasted with the Pharisees, who are still probably just sitting by and probably filled with that anger and rage because the people were not praising them, but the people were praising God. The religious leaders of this land are as corrupt as many of our political leaders because they don't want to honor God. I'm not saying corrupt in the normal sense. I'm not saying there's actual corrupt things in the background happening. Maybe are. But they're corrupt in the sense that they are not right with God. And just as our political leaders are enemies of Christ, so the religious leaders of this land are enemies of Christ. And they hate Christ. They hate him. And just like these Pharisees, when they can't win the argument, they will crucify him, even though they see the evidence. But brothers and sisters, we have been forgiven. We have been cleansed. Christ has told us, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. May God bless his word to our souls. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And we'll sing from verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. Oh, blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not his sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile, nor fraud is found therein. Verse 5, I thereupon have unto thee my sin acknowledged, and likewise mine iniquity I have not covered. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I, and of my sin thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, and verse 5. Oh, blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned. Lord, as we have gathered on this day, we have rejoiced that like this man that so needed even much more than physical healing, was restored body and soul. And Father, this reminds us that a day is coming when just as our soul has been restored and cleansed, a day is coming when the whole man, when the whole of our being, in the glory of resurrection, shall be just like Jesus. For when he shall appear, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. O Lord, what a blessed and glorious hope. What a blessed assurance. What a glorious gospel. And therefore, with the apostle, we can say that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and salvation for everyone that believes. O Lord, cleanse us afresh from all our sins. The sins of even this day. Lord, fill us with thy praise. Make us like that crowd who are astonished and wonder and worship. And then they witness to the glory of their God. Bless the souls of all thy people. And of our brothers and sisters gathering with us by means of the internet, we pray, Lord, for a blessing upon us all. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.